The Comforter is not for sale. Simon Magus, the half-converted sorcerer, who was much impressed by the gift of the Holy Spirit, offered to buy this gift from Peter. In his abysmal spiritual ignorance, this evil sorcerer thought he could obtain this gift of the third person of the Godhead, the Paraclete, by gold or silver, as one would purchase a slave or a congenial genie. Peter strongly rebuked him for his rash impudence and irreverence toward God. Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Acts 8:20-23. That sorcerer's impious act was especially heinous to the Holy Spirit. Simon Magus, being a necromancer, intended to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit for personal profit and gain, even to ascend to greater power and to tyrannize over his fellow citizens. But the Holy Spirit is a free gift of grace. He is not purchased by goods or works, and is not to be used for personal gain or profit. Is he not for everybody? We read in Luke 11:13, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In this portion of Jesus' teaching concerning prayer, he did not teach that anyone that asked for the gift of the Holy Spirit would receive it. Asking is not the only condition of receiving the Blessed Comforter. Jesus distinctly defined the recipient of the gift of the Holy Spirit as one who had the same relationship with Christ as exists between a son and a father. In this passage of Scripture, in Luke 11:11, we read, if a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father. Jesus had already cleansed and forgiven his disciples by his creative word spoken to them. He had brought them individually into the relationship to himself as regenerate sons. Therefore, his disciples already fulfilled Jesus' prerequisites for receiving the coming Paraclete, because they had entered into that abiding union with him. He had said to them in John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. However, in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus laid down yet another requirement for receiving the gift of the Father, the Comforter. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. The Father would give the Paraclete to those who love and obey Jesus, the first gift Comforter of the Father. To be qualified to receive the gift of the abiding Paraclete requires a heart of love for Jesus. One needs a love that cherishes the beloved Son above all others, a love that brings joyful, voluntary surrender into obedience. As a loving bride finds, it is not odious, but peaceful and safe to obey her husband. Jesus set love and obedience as fundamental conditions to receive that precious gift of grace, the Holy Paraclete. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Scripture often illustrates the relationship of the church with God as the relationship of a bride with her husband. A marriage on earth cannot be successful without the all-upholding and essential element of love uniting those two lives. Likewise, there cannot be the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a life that allows resentment and rebellion to reign in its heart instead of love. A prosperous marriage union requires two hearts full of a deep love, each for the other. This love must exclude all other rivals. The two lives must be committed to each other, regardless of environment or living conditions. When a man and woman with such a love choose to join their lives in loving and intimate communion in holy matrimony, a successful and happy marriage will be their reward. And that is a relationship that God desires for us to have with his Son Jesus, We read in Romans 7, verse 4, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that ye should bear fruit to God." When the Holy Spirit comes, he will develop in the disciple a close, intimate, abiding relationship that will continue forever. Jesus told the disciples that this glorious relationship, this abiding of the Comforter, would be continuous, close, intimate, and enduring. God has always desired to have close fellowship with man. He has sought to restore man back into loving companionship with himself. Ever since Adam fled from him in the Garden of Eden, in the beginning of human history, man, not God, broke the bonds of fellowship with his Creator. Open rebellion and disobedience, with its subsequent fear of God's justice, sent Adam and Eve running away from the divine presence. Vainly they sought to hide from him in the midst of the trees. Today, sinful man still fears to come close to God, although repentance would open the door for his return to that close fellowship with his Maker. Unbelieving man cannot believe in or trust the awful, holy God and his eternal justice. He cannot believe that God is willing and able to forgive him and restore him to a close relationship to himself. Vainly man still tries to hide behind the trees of activity in the forests of materialism. Nevertheless, throughout scriptural history, God has not ceased to call out to fearful, hiding man to return unto himself. As a loving shepherd seeks a lost and dying sheep, the Savior continually seeks to find lost man and bring him back to communion with himself. The Paraclete is a person. Jesus, their Paraclete, was a living person with all the attributes of personhood. He possessed all the characteristics of a true personality, one that had his own mind, his own will. He did not always do as the disciples desired. He would do and say things which they found hard to understand and even displeased them. He chose to go his way to Jerusalem, where danger lurked in every corner. The disciples tried to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem, but they could not do so. They had to choose to go with him or leave him. He would not change his mind. He did not treat them all equally. To some he gave certain privileges and duties which he did not give to others. So much so that they quarreled amongst themselves about who was foremost in his favor. Also, he would work with each person individually according to the divine will and purpose ordained for that life. At times, he would lead followers where they did not wish to go. He would do things that made them feel uncomfortable, fearful, or even indignant. However, regardless of their thoughts or opinions, he made no changes but went determinedly ahead in his own way and required them to follow implicitly. While Jesus was God incarnate, the Paraclete is God in spirit. The coming Paraclete would come in the reality of his own personhood. He would be and do even as the first one, Jesus, had been and done. Not always would he do, say, or lead in the ways that were pleasing to the flesh. He would not change his mind or purpose, but would require the disciple to follow and obey. His ways are always the right ways, for he leads and speaks out of his absolute wisdom, infinite love, and sovereign will.